Let me take a moment to explain what we'll be doing today and why. If you missed last week, maybe you're wondering why are we not in John. I wanted to take 2 weeks to look at the bad news, what we deserve because of our sin. We talked about the doctrine of hell last week, a difficult doctrine. That's the bad news. Again, we deserve hell because we, all of us, have sinned against a good and holy God. Amen? We deserve that. This week, we'll be looking at the good news of what God has done through His Son, Jesus, to rescue us from hell. So last week was the bad news. This week is the good news. And we like good news. But the good news doesn't make sense unless you understand it in the context of the bad news. Okay? So what has God done through His Son, Jesus, to rescue us from hell? I hope you know every week when I get up here, I feel the weight. Handling God's word for God's people is a privilege, and I'm thankful for it, but it is a responsibility. And so please pray for me, because this is a weighty text. And again, I feel this weight every week. I'm thankful, but I feel the weight. That makes sense. The title of my sermon is The Glorious Riches of the Gospel. And here's the big idea. Here's the big idea. Only, everybody say only. Okay, good. Only through faith in Jesus can we be rescued from the hell we deserve. And I'm not using hell as a metaphor. If you were here last week, we talked about what the Bible says about hell. It is a real place. It is a place of eternal punishment and separation for those who reject Jesus as Lord and Savior. So trusting in Jesus doesn't give you your best life now. It doesn't rescue you from the hell of life. It actually rescues you from the place hell, where God's wrath will be poured out forever on those who reject His Son. Isn't that wonderful news? Now, imagine hearing some really bad news. Okay? And I hate to start off that way, but I'm going to. So imagine hearing some really bad news. A difficult diagnosis, an unpaid bill that could potentially destroy your credit and land you in some serious financial trouble. And then, almost immediately, after the bad news is brought to light, a solution is provided. There's a cure for the life-threatening illness, or a check shows up in the mail that will cover the debt you owe. Again, last week we talked about the bad news of hell. What all of us, not just some of us, but what all of us deserve because of our sin. And today we'll be looking at the good news of what God has done through His Son, Jesus, to rescue us from hell. Those who are currently en route to hell need to hear this message. Those of you who are trying to live your life without Jesus as your Lord and Savior need to hear this message, but also believers need to hear this message. We need to be reminded of the gospel constantly. Amen? It's the good news. Who doesn't like to hear good news? Now, there's an important contrast. Again, whenever we preach a text, we got to pay attention to the context. And what's the context? The context is that which surrounds our passage. So there's an important contrast between our passage and the surrounding context of Romans. And the contrast, this is really good, is meant to highlight the greatness of God's grace in the gospel. What surrounds the good news of Romans 5, 1 and 2? Well, let's look at it. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Again, we're going to look at the bad news surrounding the good news. Romans 3, so just turn with me to Romans 3. Again, our passage is Romans 5, 1 and 2. We just read Romans 1:18. Because of sin, we suppress the truth. Romans 3, 10 to 18, and then verse 23. Romans 3, 10 to 18, and then verse 23. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Verse 23, for all have sinned, not some, not even the majority, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, we're going to come back to that verse toward the end of my sermon, and you're going to see why that verse is so important. 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of what? The glory of God. All right, one more, Romans, actually two more. One more long one and then a short one. Romans 5, 6 to 10. Again, this is the context. This is the bad news surrounding the good news, okay? Again, this contrast is helpful. For while we were still weak, listen to how we're described. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were what? Sinners, weak, ungodly, here, sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. All right, one more, Romans 6:23. Again, this is familiar territory. For the wages of sin is what? What does sin pay out? Death. So let me just summarize that. Because of our sin, we suppress the truth, we deceive, we curse, we murder, we dishonor God, we fall short of God's glory. Because of sin, we are regarded as ungodly enemies of God. And because of our sin, we deserve what? We deserve hell, eternal death, and eternal separation from God. So because of sin, we deserve God's wrath. We deserve hell. And yet, if you were listening to Romans 5, 1 and 2, in Christ, we get peace, grace, and a new hope. Now, wait a minute. Were you just listening to what I read? Sinners, enemies, weak, ungodly, suppressing the truth. We deserve hell. And yet, in Christ, we get what? We get peace with God. We get to stand in his grace. And we get the promise of a new hope. The gospel is the good news solution to our bad news problem. Now, what is the gospel and why is it such good news? What does God provide for us in Christ? What wonderful treasures are there in the Lord Jesus? What we see in our passage is that Christ is the sufficient solution to our sin problem. Only Christ can rescue us from the hell we deserve. In our passage, we see that the gospel provides three, how many? Three, in two verses, we're going to see three, the gospel provides three glorious new realities for the believer in Christ. Number one, a new relationship. Number two, a new position. And number three, a new hope. Let's start with one. A new relationship. Oh, verse 1. Is this too good to be true? And the body of Christ said, no, it's not. A new relationship. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Peace with God. What does this peace refer to? And why is it so incredible? Now, peace here, irene. Everybody say irene. Greek speakers, I love it. Peace refers to relational harmony. This language denotes, peace denotes reconciliation, okay? And it assumes a prior situation. Before there was reconciliation, what was there? There was division, there was enmity, there was hostility. Before there was peace, there was division and separation. Listen to Romans 5, verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Not only that, but as Doug Moo notes, we were weak, ungodly sinners. That's Romans 5, 6 to 8. When God, in His love, brought us into a new relationship of peace with Him. What were we before? Weak, ungodly sinners. Now here's the question. Who or what has brought about this peace, this relational harmony between us, undeserving sinners, and God? Notice the cause and effect relationship in verse 1. Right, look at verse 1, Romans 5. There's a cause and effect. Here's the cause. Since we have been justified by faith, that's the cause. What's the effect? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, here's the weight. This is such an important doctrine. Our peace with God is grounded in the doctrine of justification. Okay? Our peace with God, our relational harmony that we now enjoy with God. What were we before? We were enemies, ungodly sinners, but now in Christ we have peace with God. How? What is this peace grounded in? It's grounded in the doctrine of, what's it called? Justification. Now, what does that mean? What previously had put us out of sorts with God? What causes separation between mankind and a holy, righteous, and just God? It's our what? It's our sin. Our sin causes separation and results in the verdict what? What's the verdict spoken over us because of our sin? Guilty. Guilty before God. And as long as we're guilty before God, there can be no what? There can be no peace. Praise God for justification by faith. Now, what does this mean and how does it work? And I'm going to use a lot of metaphors and illustrations to hopefully drive home this most important doctrine. Here we have the verb, I'm not going to have you say this with me, dikaiō, okay? The verb to justify. It means to declare righteous or innocent, okay? To declare righteous or, what's the opposite of guilty? Innocent. Through faith in Christ, we get a new verdict spoken over us and thus a new relationship with God. Because through faith we get the righteousness of Jesus applied to us. And because through faith in Jesus, we get His righteousness applied to us, we get God's favor, the Father's favor. The favor that the Son has enjoyed with the Father, we now get by trusting in Him. The favor the Son of God shares with the Father, we now get through faith in the Son. That is why the final phrase of verse 1 is so important. The peace we now enjoy is what? Through, everybody say through, it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Recall John 14:6. What did Jesus say? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to God but through me, right? No one comes to the Father except through whom? Through Jesus. Again, how does this work though? How does this work? How does faith in Jesus result in a new relationship with God? Now, to better understand how this works, we must understand union with Christ. Again, the text says that the peace we now enjoy with God comes through who? Comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are literally joined to Christ by faith, and what's true of Him is now true of who? Everyone who trusts in him. Now, here's where I'm going to break it down. The concept of adoption is helpful here. When a child is adopted into a family, they get a new name, they get a new home, and they get a new family. They are brought, that adopted child is brought into a new relationship. Or think about baseball. Baseball is helpful as well. When a team picks up a new player, they are now part of that new team. They get a new jersey, right? They get a new home, and ultimately a new relationship with that team. They are now treated, or at least should be treated, like the rest of the team. Just like an adopted child is now treated like the rest of the family. I remember talking to a dad recently, this was probably 3 months ago, who has adopted three children, three boys. He said, "I hate," and I was like, whoa. And when someone starts a sentence with "I hate," you're like, "What do you hate?" He goes, "I hate when people ask me about my kids and say, how many of them are yours biologically?" Because he has more than three, he has like seven. "How many of those are yours biologically?" He said, "We don't make that distinction with our kids. They are all ours. We treat them the same. We love them the same." This is what justification by faith in Jesus is like. We are united by faith to who? To the Son of God, and thus become children of God. Rankin Wilburn, he notes, this is a great quote. He says, "The Father loves you." Think about this. If you've trusted in Jesus, the Father loves you even as he loves his own Son, because all that belongs to the Son, he now shares with those who are united to him. Whatever is true of Jesus in God's eyes is now true of you. Let me give you another illustration. I love soccer. You probably don't care. But there's this weird tradition in professional soccer where after a game, players from opposing teams will often exchange jerseys. You guys seen that happen, right? Players from opposing teams will exchange jerseys. Now, I want to use that as an illustration. Before trusting in Christ, what did our jersey say? Sinner. What does Jesus' jersey say? Righteousness. And those who trust in Jesus get a new jersey. He takes our jersey, there's the exchange, we get his jersey. He now wears the jersey that says sinner, and we get his jersey that says what? Righteous, or righteousness of Jesus. This is the basis for our new relationship with God. Again, I cannot think of a more wonderful truth. Through justification, the barrier of sin is removed and the requirement of righteousness met. Therefore, now in Christ, and only in Christ, can we enjoy a forever relationship with God. Here's the application. Rejoice in this relationship. I begin most of my days going through Acts, not the book, but adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Just a great practice for prayer. I begin my day praising God for who he is and what he's done. And I often begin by rejoicing in this beautiful doctrine, justification by faith. I now have peace with God through whom? Who gives us this peace? Jesus. So rejoice in this relationship. Number two, regularly review what happened to make this new relationship possible. Therefore, regularly preach the gospel to yourself. And number three, retell this story to others, namely what Jesus has done to bring sinners into a new relationship with God. What's the next new reality provided by the gospel? A new relationship. Number two, a new position. A new position. Verse 2, and we're only going to look at the first half of verse 2, okay? Verse 2a. Through him, through Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now, the key to our new position, just like our new relationship, is who? It's Christ. It's Jesus. The peace we enjoy through Jesus Christ and the grace upon which believers now stand is through Jesus Christ, namely faith in Him. Who's ever stood in a precarious situation? Maybe you've walked through an old home, you've crossed an old wooden bridge, and you're just like, oh my goodness, that creaking sound, the next step could be my death. Anybody? Some of you have. If you worked in construction, you're like, oh my goodness, I don't like that sound. Don't ever walk on ice. I'll leave it at that. But again, the question is, who's ever stood in a precarious position or stood on an unsturdy foundation? It's dangerous. It's unpredictable. We used to play this youth game when I was a youth pastor. We had these like wobbly platforms. And we have a kid here on this wobbly platform and a kid here, and they had these like styrofoam jousting sticks, and you had to knock the kid off. But the kids never stood long. Why? Because of the shaky foundation. That was the whole point. It was just to laugh and make fun of them, right? Because you're this big guy up there who was like varsity football, and he would just get destroyed, right? Because he just cannot stand up. Foundations are important. It's true. They are. In order for a house to stand, it needs a firm foundation. Even Jesus talked about the importance of building wisely on Him and His teaching, right? That's Matthew 7, 24 to 27. It matters where you stand, both for your present and for your future. What does Paul mean when he says that Christians now stand in grace? Have you ever told a believer, hey, you're standing in grace over there? What? Hey, Dave, you're standing in grace. Like, what are you talking about, man? Try that this week. Tell a fellow believer, hey, you're standing in grace. You see it? Like, what do you mean? That's strange language. I mean, what does it mean to stand in grace? What does it actually mean? God's grace refers to His unmerited favor and kindness toward us in Christ. Here, however, it means more. It means more. Not only are we placed on new ground in Christ, but we are brought into a new realm, a new sphere of existence. Let me read Colossians 1, 13 to 14. Paul writes, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and what? Transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Okay, so there's been a transfer. We've been transferred into a new kingdom, a new realm. You can also look at Romans 5, 21. I'm not going to read that because of time, but I do want to read Ephesians 1, 3 and Ephesians 1, 7 to 9. Again, this idea that we stand in grace. We've been ushered into this new realm or sphere of existence. And I was going over my sermon this morning, and like this illustration came to me that I think would be really helpful. Because this is rather abstract. Like, again, Dave, you're standing in grace. You're like, what? What does that mean? Listen to Ephesians 1, 3, and then verses 7 to 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Where are the blessings found? They're found in Christ. And then go on to verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. The grace in which believers now stand refers to all the blessings of life that are found in who? Christ. Justification, adoption, sanctification, forgiveness, a new church family, and a new hope. Again, this is incredible. This is wonderful. This should wow us, even surprise us, not because it's God who does these things, but because it's us who receives them. Remember the context surrounding our passage. It's what? It's bad news. We're guilty, undeserving sinners, and yet in Christ, we get all these incredible blessings. We get to stand in His grace. Have you ever wondered how someone felt about you? man, I wonder if he really likes me. I wonder if he really cares. Anybody asked that question before? It's just you're not sure how that person regards you. Are we really friends? Do they really love me? Do they even like me? Listen, if you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you never have to question your standing before God. Amen? There's no questioning it. Because, listen, because the Son stands secure in the Father's presence, so do all those who belong to the Son. We stand in His grace. We have His favor. We enjoy all His blessings. And again, by blessings, I mean what? Justification, sanctification, forgiveness of sins, a new church family, and the hope of eternal life in Christ. Oh, you know, I think this is worth mentioning, the verb to stand. A lot of good songs come to mind. I'm not going to sing any of them. But the verb to stand is worthy of our attention. The verb in the original Greek is in the perfect tense, which you're thinking, who cares? Well, you should, okay? Because that's the way it was inspired. So the verb is written in the perfect tense, which emphasizes the ongoing result of a past or completed action. The emphasis is therefore on the present, meaning the moment we trusted in Jesus, we were ushered into the realm of His grace, and we continue to stand in His grace, a new realm in which are found all the blessings of Christ and all the resources of Christ for holy living. In this new realm of grace are found the Word and the Spirit and the church. Amen? The Lord gives us these gifts so that we might follow Him faithfully. The point is this: those who stand in this grace are in the process of being sanctified, made to be more and more like who? Like Jesus. Okay, here's the illustration. And maybe it's not good, I don't know. But it's like Narnia. And let me explain. If you've not read Narnia or seen the movies, you're going to be lost here. I'm not going to go into all the backstory. Narnia, anybody? Half of us? Okay. Think of Narnia as it's a different place. It's kind of an alternate reality, right? It's a magical place. But you have these four children, the Pevensey children. And when they are ushered magically into Narnia, what are they? They're kings and they're queens. You understand? When they're ushered into Narnia, this new realm of existence, they are now kings and they're queens. When we trust in Christ, we are ushered into His grace in which we now stand, and we are sons and daughters of the King. All the wonderful blessings that come with being a child of God are now ours in Christ. I'm not saying we're Narnia, but it's like that. Let me make one more point here. I think this is helpful. Where we stand now will have a direct bearing on where we stand then in the future. Let me explain. Those who stand in the grace of God now will stand before the Lord in His final judgment. Those who don't stand in the grace of God now, who are currently living life without Jesus, will not be able to withstand the Lord's judgment on that final day. Psalm 1, verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Again, those who stand in the grace of the Lord now will stand secure before the Lord at the final judgment. Those who don't stand in the grace of the Lord now will not stand secure before the Lord at the final judgment. Here's the application, and then our final point. Continue to stand firm in the Lord and His promises. And we do this by remembering the gospel and the promises of God. And we do this by staying in the Word consistently. Amen? And then review. Review all the wonderful blessings that are yours in Christ. Maybe you're thinking, you know, my prayer life is kind of dull, Pastor Chris. You know, it's like a minute and then I'm done. I want to challenge you this week, as you pray, and again, make this a time of thanksgiving, I want you to pray a prayer of thanksgiving for all the blessings that are ours in Christ. In 5, 10, 15 minutes will go by and you'll be like, oh my goodness, I'm still going. I'm not saying you got to pray for 15 minutes, but just take time to review all the wonderful blessings that are ours in Christ. Go back and read Ephesians 1. Take time to thank the Lord for these things daily. Amen? All right, and then we have the final glorious reality found in the good news of Jesus Christ. We've talked about a new relationship, a new position, and finally, number three, a new hope. And this is the second half of verse 2, what I call verse 2b, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, let's quickly summarize before moving on to our final point. Through Christ, through faith in Christ, we enter into a new relationship with God. Whereas before, because of sin, we were counted as God's enemies and headed to hell. Now, through faith in Christ, we are counted as righteous. In fact, we receive the righteousness of Christ. His favor, his right standing before God is now ours, which brings us into a sweet and favorable relationship with the God of the universe. We are now counted as his friends, more than that, as his sons and daughters, his children, through faith in his Son. And not only do we now enjoy a new relationship with God, but a new what? A new position. Through Christ, we are brought into a new realm of existence where we are showered with all the blessings of Christ: justification, adoption, sanctification, forgiveness. We could even say, and this is helpful, we could even say, think about this. We could say, because it's biblical, that all the things that Jesus enjoys as the Son of God, we now enjoy through our union with him. And finally, in Christ, we have a new hope. What glorious news indeed. Let's talk about this new hope. This final reality of the good news of the gospel refers to our future hope. Let me unpack the phrase, and I told you I was going to come back to it, because again, what does Romans 3:23 say? For all have sinned and fall short of, what's that last phrase? The glory of God. Okay. I want to unpack the phrase in hope of the glory of God. Again, Romans 3:23, we see that phrase, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What we fall short of due to what? Due to sin will one day be restored in the believer. We were made for God's glory. We were created for God's glory, to reflect God's glory. And we do this best when we imitate God's character. Amen? Moo notes, Doug Moo. The glory of God is that state of God-likeness, which has been lost because of what? Because of sin, and which will be restored in the last day to every Christian. This is similar to what we read in 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be what? We'll be like him, because we shall see him as he is. This refers to our what, this hope? Our glorification, the consummation of God's saving work in his people, when we, believers, will be physically and morally transformed. Physically perfect and morally perfect, we will be like our King, and that for our eternal joy and his eternal glory. All right, so what are we called to do with this hope? What does the text say? We are to literally boast in it. That word there, rejoice, is the Greek word kaxomai. It means to boast. So what do we do with this hope? We boast in it. And we boast in the one who gives it. this hope is found in whom? It's found in Christ. And therefore, our boasting is in whom? It's in Jesus. In him we are justified. That was verse 1. In him we are transferred into the realm of grace. That's verse 2a. And in him we have the hope of what? Glorification. Moral perfection. No more sin. Can you imagine that for us as believers, there's coming a day when we will be morally perfect? No more pride. No more lust. No more envy. Amen? You know, the Christian life is described in three phases. How many? Three. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. Did you catch that all three are addressed in our passage? Isn't that helpful? Justification refers to the moment when we are declared right or innocent before God through faith in Jesus. Sanctification refers to the process of ongoing maturity in Christ-likeness that the Spirit of God brings about through the Word of God in the Church of God. And then glorification, which is the end of our story, that's the hope that Paul talks about in verse 2. Glorification refers to the completion of this work at the return of the King. Resurrection bodies, bodies that are no longer given over to sickness and disease, and moral perfection. Remember Philippians 1:6? Paul says, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will what? Bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. All three of these glorious realities, these riches, these immense blessings are found in a person. They're found in Jesus Christ. Therefore, what the world needs is, the world needs Jesus. You know, we could even say that the first point grounds points 2 and 3. The reason we have a new position before God and a new hope is because of our new relationship with God through Jesus. Let me end with the application. What do we do with this wonderful truth? We worship. We worship. What do we do with this glorious good news? We rejoice. We boast in Christ. We worship the King. And we do this through our obedience and through regularly gathering with the church. And the last thing is this for application. Reveal. Reveal. This good news must be shared. It must be revealed to others. Let me ask this question. How do you feel about Jesus when you hear these wonderful truths that we talked about today? How do you feel about him? How do you feel about Jesus? I hope you would say, well, Chris, I love him. I mean, these wonderful truths are incredible, and I don't deserve them. I don't deserve these things. I love him. And if you love him, then what? Okay, you love him, then what? I recently came across this quote by Rico Tice in his book, Honest Evangelism. He writes, we talk about what we love. It's very simple. I mean, it kind of goes without saying, but let's say it again. We talk about what we love. If you love Jesus, get busy talking to him about it. I mean, talk about him. Share him with others. I mean, if you really love him, talk about him with others. Amen? Share him with others. What is the only hope of a world headed to hell? The good news of Jesus Christ. So tell it. Tell that good news. Tell it. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word and these glorious truths that are revealed in Romans 5, 1-2. Justification. That through trusting in Jesus, we can be counted righteous. We can be declared innocent. We can have forgiveness and a forever relationship with God. We thank you for this grace in which believers now stand, this new realm of existence in Christ, that by standing in your grace, we now have access and are showered with all the wonderful blessings that are found in Jesus. And we thank you, Father, for the new hope that we have in Christ. Not just the hope of eternal life, but the hope of resurrection bodies, the hope of moral perfection. The hope that one day your image will be perfectly restored in your people for your glory. in our infinite joy. Father, I pray that we would rejoice in these wonderful truths, that we'd be continually transformed by these truths, and that we would boldly proclaim these truths to others. And I pray that through the boldly professing witness of your church here at Kelties, that many in Angelina County and beyond would come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Father, use your church to go out and make disciples. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.